A number of weeks ago, thinking about the message to share this morning, I trust that it was Spirit-inspired and God was speaking to me, but I started thinking about Lazarus, and I was thinking about both Lazarus, thinking about Lazarus and the rich man, and also Lazarus, brother to Martha and Mary, and I was thinking about the similarities and how they kind of tie together, and I was originally planning on sharing a message on and covering both accounts. And as I started studying and thinking about it more, why I realized it's too much. It's not going to happen. I need to stick to Lazarus and the rich man. And that's what I plan on covering this morning and thinking about, and simply entitled the message, Lazarus and the Rich Man. And as I was finished studying yesterday, and I was just reflecting back on what I had learned, what I was studying, what struck me the most maybe was the amount of contrast in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We all know what it's like to be really hot in the summertime. You know, oh, I'm so hot, this is terrible. I need water, I need some shade, or I need something. And we all know what it's like in the wintertime to think we're going to freeze to death and to just be really cold, just a real contrast. And also you could say light and dark. You can be in a setting that's completely dark it can't get any darker. And you can be also in a setting where it's light and you're looking for sunglasses and it's like it's just so bright and so light. This big contrast. And that's how it is in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. There's so many stark contrasts. And we're going to think about various ones of them this morning. The name Lazarus, the meaning of the name, Lazarus is taken from a Hebrew origin, from the name Eleazar. And the El in Eleazar simply means God. And the Azar means to help. And so the name Lazarus simply means God has helped. Or some people, you could say, God is my helper. And so that's what the name Lazarus means. God has helped. And I know you can turn a while in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. And I know that there are many people that would call this a parable. I don't call it a parable simply because it starts out, there was a certain rich man, and I just can't get it out of my head that I just picture this as being a true story that Jesus is relating. And that's the way I understand the scripture. And to me, it's something that really happened. And this morning, as we look at this account, I simply want God to help myself and each one of you to have a better grasp on the spiritual truths that we learn through the life of Lazarus. So many years ago that this happened, but I believe there's so many lessons that we can learn from this account, and I'm simply going to be pointing them out this morning, and I'm sure I'm going to miss a lot of them, but there's so many of them here. And remember that the name Lazarus means God has helped. And so just initially, before we get into it, just thinking about the account, and we know the account very well. And when you picture Lazarus and the rich man, what do you picture? I picture the beggar laying at his gate, full of sores, and the dog there licking him, licking his sores, and the rich man in the house living a sumptuous life. And the name Lazarus means God has helped. God has helped. Well, there's a verse in Job that we often hear at funerals, and Job 14, verse 1, and then part of verse 2. It says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. And so the first point I want to make is just thinking about Lazarus, the name means God has helped, is the fact that life is short and full of plenty of trouble. And if you're have any age at all, you've come to realize that life is full of trouble and problems. And the comfort that we can take from this account is that regardless of what life throws our way, regardless of what we experience in life, A day, it's possible, depending on the choices we make in life, that we will be, as we will discover here, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom or in the presence of God, and we can reflect back on our life and the amount of any amount of trouble that we experienced, which I'm sure is not to the degree that Lazarus experienced, and we can say and have the same testimony, God has helped. Because eternity is so long and life is so short, and if we end up in the presence of God, truly our testimony will be and can be, God has helped. As I studied this portion of scripture, which starts in Luke chapter 16 in verse 19, where Jesus says there was a certain rich man, I kept looking back. I kept coming back to the two verses prior to this account, and I think they're very important, and to me they tie into this, and I want to look at them briefly, and we start out here with verse 17, and just notice verse 17 and 18 before we look at the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 17 says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Now, this is red letter. This is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is teaching this. And here we have this gigantic contrast. Jesus says that it's easier for earth and heaven to pass. So just imagine. I pick out some of these young married men here in the congregation and some of the single young men, the strongest that we have, some of the young fathers, and say, okay, make heaven and earth pass away. And you say, well, it's impossible. Cannot happen. It's not going to happen. We don't have the strength to do that. It is totally impossible. And of course, we know that with God, it's possible that God could accomplish that. The same way he spoke it all into existence, he could accomplish it. But in and of ourselves, it's impossible. And it would be a huge undertaking. And Jesus says here that that is much easier. It would be easier to do that than it would be for one tittle. And the word tittle means the smallest letter of the law to fail. You talk about a contrast. You take the Holy Scriptures and you take any word in here, and Jesus is saying even the tiniest word in that, the tiniest letter in that word, it would be harder for that to fail than for heaven and earth to pass away. You talk about a steadfast scripture, something that can be relied on, trusted in, and something that we know is for real, and we have it in our hands, and we are to read it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. So what a contrast in that verse. Now, you come to verse 18, and this is in between Jesus saying that and the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus says this, and it's like, I read over, and it's like, what does this have to do? Why is this verse, which we can find other places in the Bible too, very similar, but why does Jesus say this in between the account of Lazarus and the rich man and the fact that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail? And Jesus says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Wow. And we know that's what the Bible says. We understand how true that is, and I believe we all live by that, and we believe that. And here Jesus is just reaffirming this, and he has it tucked here between these the verse about the law and then also the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We all love the verse in Romans. Where is it in Romans 10 that talks about that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. We love that verse. And we love my favorite part of that verse is the word whosoever. There's no one excluded. No one. There's no getting, it's open for all. The gospel is open for anyone, whosoever. Well, here we find the same word in verse 18. Jesus starts out with whosoever. No one excluded. And today we live in a world that I hear so many excuses. Many of us have family and friends. We know of people who are divorced and remarried and make excuses for it. And they say, well, you don't understand. He wasn't a Christian when I married him, or she wasn't this, or this wasn't this, or this, I wasn't that. And because of that, I'm justified in being remarried. And they make the case. And there's so many people like that in the world today. However, Jesus says, whosoever, and the truth is that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for even the smallest, tiniest letter in this whosoever to fail. It's not going to fail. It's there. It's in the Word of God. It's for us to believe. We simply cannot brush it aside. Not even a fraction of it. Makes me so sad that today there's so many people that have done that and are doing that. Now, the account of Lazarus and the rich man, which starts in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The first point I want to make, we find in verses 19 through 21, and that is that things are not always how they appear on the surface. People, you can only imagine how many people walked by Lazarus laying at the rich man's gate. How long did he lay there? Was it days? Was it weeks? Was it decades that people carried him there? He was a lame beggar. They carried him there, and he laid there at the rich man's gate, desiring the crumbs that we can only suppose that the butler and whoever brought some crumbs out to him and fed this what we would think of as a poor, lame beggar. And the truth was, he was the one that was rich. He was the one that had a relationship with God. He was the one that God was helping. His name meant God has helped. And the contrast to that is this rich man living in his house of luxury which from all appearances, people must have, oh man, this guy has everything. And the truth was he had nothing because he lacked a relationship with God. He had the opportunity to bring Lazarus into his home and care for him and to develop a relationship with God, but he did none of that. And so things are not always like they appear on the surface. Prolonged suffering does not mean that God has forgotten us. We know, and maybe we've experienced it ourselves, but many of us have family and friends and people who either suffering physically or in some other ways, and just a lot of suffering in life. But the truth is that even if it's prolonged suffering, it does not mean that God has forgotten us. Lazarus laid there at the gate day after day after day, but that doesn't mean God has forgotten him. And when we ourselves or friends or family are suffering, does not necessarily mean that God has forgotten us. And the other side of that, the contrast to that is, somebody that's experiencing a prolonged period of grace, like the rich man was, he was seemingly day after day and week after week and year after year, he just seems like everything goes his way. He has everything. And as you could look at that and you could think like, this is, he's doing something right. But just because somebody is experiencing a prolonged period of grace does not mean that judgment is not coming. It does not mean that. No, he will face, like everybody, he will face judgment. The other thing we can learn from this account is in verse 22, where the scripture says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." And my point with this verse simply is the truth that death is inevitable. Unless Jesus comes back for us and we're part of the bride of Christ, we may not experience death. Apart from that, death is inevitable. We will experience death. Here you have this contrast of this beggar and a rich man, and they both died. And it's been said that death is the great equalizer. But do you know what? Do you know that I can only imagine, can you imagine do you think there was a funeral service for the beggar? Maybe there was, I don't know. But I'll bet it was not much ado. I'll bet the beggar was taken care of in as inexpensive a way as could possibly happen. The scripture simply says he died. But the rich man, you can only imagine, they were playing the bagpipes and there was quite an ordeal. And the family, they were probably spoke for a long time about all the wonderful things he had done in life and all the accomplishments he had had. But remember, death is inevitable. Verses 22 and 23 make it very clear that there are two eternal destinies. There's not three, there's not four, there's not five, there's not one, there's two. Scripture makes it very clear. There are two eternal destinies. A person will not go to sleep and wake up no more, cease to exist. It's not going to happen. There are two eternal destinies. We will spend eternity in one or the other. And this account makes that very, very clear. And the contrast between the destinies we see in these verses could not be greater. Here's another one of these great contrasts. We have the beggar, as the scripture says here, being in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. And the scripture says, in a place of great torment. So, a contrast. A real contrast. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this beggar who had a life of misery in many ways, and knew what it was to be hungry, knew what it was to be cold, and you could go on and on, cold and hot, and experiencing everything, all the nasty things that could be thrown at him, you would think, and being lame, all these things, and being full of sores, and he had in many ways a miserable life. But here he is, and he has the one thing that humanity really longs for in our hearts, in each one of our hearts. What we want and long for is security. We want security. We want to be loved, and we want to be secure. And now this beggar, Lazarus, has them both. He is in Abraham's bosom, and when I think of that, I can't help but think of a mother holding a young child and hugging that child in her bosom, and that young child being secure, being loved, and he or she has everything they could possibly want. Everything. There they are in this secure, loving relationship. And here, that's where Lazarus opened his eyes to. That was his experience. And the contrast to that is the rich man opening his eyes in hell and in great torment. What a contrast. Then we see in verse 23... It says that in the end of the verse there, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And I don't know. I don't know that I ever really spend a lot of time thinking about this. But I've heard it said already, and I believe that one of the greatest torments of a person spending eternity in hell will be their memory, and remembering back, remembering the opportunities they had in life to give their life to the Lord, to live for Him, to have a relationship with Him, to be kind and nice to other people, all the opportunities that they had, and those memories can haunt them through eternity. In this scripture, this story that Jesus tells, this rich man is seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Is it possible that a person spending eternity in hell will be able to see his family, people he knew on earth, over there in glory, and to see them in this loving relationship with God? And to be able to witness that, like the rich man was here. I don't know. I'm not sure. But in this account, it certainly seems that that's what the rich man was seeing. And my point is, if that's really true, and that's really how it is, can you imagine? You know, sometimes we talk about laying a wound on top of a wound or something. Can you imagine being in a place of torment and seeing your loved ones and other people over there in a place of bliss and joy and worshiping around the throne of God? How? And to throughout eternity to know that over there they are and their Lazarus is secure in his relationship with God. There's no mention here of Lazarus seeing the rich man in his torment. And the Bible talks about all in Revelation, there's a verse that talks about our tears being wiped away and no more pain, no more being in glory, being in heaven. And so it'd be hard to enjoy eternity seeing into hell and seeing all the horrors of that. And so seemingly, Lazarus is not seeing that, but the rich man is seeing where he's at. And what's it doing? It's adding to his torment, just adding to it. There he is. And here I am experiencing this great torment. So then in verse 24, we have the rich man coming up with a pretty good idea. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, I read that and I think, boy, if you're about a minute late. You know, that's a prayer of repentance. You're just a little bit late here. If that would have been your cry a minute ago, maybe you would be in Abraham's bosom instead of this place of torment. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. A cry for repentance, and a prayer of deliverance. But no, it's not only that's not the whole prayer that he prays, and it's not just a minute late. There's more to it, because he goes on and he says in this, when he's crying out to Father Abraham, he says, have mercy on me. And then he says this, and send Lazarus, that Lazarus may go dip his finger in some cool water and bring it over here and put it on my tongue so that I might experience a little degree of comfort. And so when I read that, I think, how arrogant of this rich man. He's still, what's he doing? He's ordering Lazarus around. He's saying, hey, how about you send him? And he comes over here and serves me. And it's like, how could he possibly be thinking that way? There's another verse in Revelation that says this. And I want this to sink in today. I want us to understand this. The verse in Revelation 22:11 says this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And if you take that verse and just put it into a few words we can clearly understand, it's simply, that verse simply means this. As we die, we will be forever. That rich man died a selfish man who wouldn't care for Lazarus, who wouldn't care for anybody, just lived a sumptuous life and watched Lazarus by his gate begging for crumbs. And so, no, he's not, this rich man's not experiencing revival there in his place of torment. No, he's pleading with Father Abraham, send Lazarus, have him go do this for me. Have him, and just revealing his heart. He still thinks that he's in control. And the truth is, he has no control at all. He is in a place of torment, and he is destined to stay there for eternity. The other thing that we see here is in verse 26, and it says, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so I picture this. I picture standing on top of a high mountain somewheres and looking down over it, looking over maybe maybe you're out at the Grand Canyon, and you're standing in the one edge of the Grand Canyon. You're looking over to the other side, and you see this great gulf in the middle, and it's impossible. You cannot get to the other side. It's not happening. You can't. The wall's too steep. You can't crawl up the other side. You can't crawl down. It's impossible. There's an impossibility there, and Jesus makes it very clear to the rich man that no, there's a great gulf fixed. And there is no, it's impossible for Lazarus to come here, which should be comforting to all of us believers. It's impossible. It can't happen. You can't be in the presence of Jesus and spending eternity with him and end up in hell. It's not going to happen. There's a great gulf fixed. But then to the horrors of the rich man in torments, in hell, Jesus tells him it's impossible. You cannot go from here to there. You had an opportunity. You made your choice. It's impossible. The divide is too great. and it cannot happen. Then, in verses 27 and 28, the rich man starts, we look at this and read this and we say, oh, he's worrying about his brothers. And it's pretty amazing. He says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. So here he is. He's still ordering Lazarus around. Hey, send Lazarus back. Have him go back and talk to my brothers, because if Lazarus would come back, they would recognize him as the dead man laying by my gate, and he would come back from the dead. Surely they would believe. And notice what he says here. He says, and they would repent so that they don't come here. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. And so he's like, the rich man knew that what was necessary to not come to the place of torment. He apparently understood that, but yet here he is, and he's ordering Lazarus around, go back and testify to my brothers. And Abraham holds Lazarus tight, and he says, no, Lazarus isn't going anywhere. He's safe, he's secure, I am his helper, and he is staying with me. And it's in verse 30 that the rich man argues with Father Abraham, and he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Here he makes, he's getting emphatic about this. They, if somebody goes back from the dead, if Lazarus goes back from the dead, they will repent. He's convinced that this would happen, and he wants to prevent them from joining him in a place of torment. And it's in verse 31 that Jesus makes a very, very profound statement. And this is just a very interesting verse. You think about this, meditate on it. Jesus says, and he said unto him, it's Jesus speaking to the rich man, if they hear not, get a hold of this, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus says, it's not gonna work. If they don't believe the scriptures, if they don't hear the prophets, somebody could come back from the dead and it's not gonna make any difference. They won't hear him either. And when you and I think about that, and you apply a little bit of human reasoning, and you think, well, suppose many of us never met our great-grandparents or our great-great-grandparents. Suppose one of them would come back from the dead and say, hey, this is real. I've been on the other side, and eternity is real, and heaven and hell are real, and you need to repent. We would, by human reasoning, I would think, how could anybody not respond to that? But Jesus says, nope, it won't work. It won't work. If they don't believe the Holy Scriptures, they don't believe the prophets and the preachers and the teachers, they don't believe them, somebody coming back from the dead, it's a small thing. They're not going to believe them either. The truth is, just thinking about that, you know, the truth is that we are all surrounded, especially here in our area where we live, we are surrounded by people that have spiritually come back from the dead. We're surrounded by people that were lost and have experienced the new birth and have spiritually come back from the dead, and are living and walking among us, and we have relationships with these people. And that alone should be enough to persuade us that there is life after death, and that the scriptures mean what they say, and that a person really can be born again, because we see it in people's changed lives. There's people among us that are different, that used to be dead in their sins and trespasses, and now they're alive. And spiritually, they came back from the dead. And so somebody physically comes back from the dead, not a big deal. If they're not moved by somebody spiritually coming back from the dead, do you think it's going to make a difference if somebody physically comes back from the dead? And as I was thinking about this, and I at the beginning I said I was thinking about using the other portion of scripture in John where Jesus called Lazarus back from the dead, Mary and Martha's brother. And it's interesting because if you read that account, he's in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus stands there and cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth from the dead, and you would think that everyone would believe, and everyone and what happened there in that portion of scripture, it does say that there was many that believed when Lazarus was called forth from the dead. But you don't read too much further until it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, or maybe it's just the Pharisees, that they were plotting on how to put Jesus to death and Lazarus, the one that he raised from the dead. What was his sin? What did he do? Instead of being amazed and impressed that he arose from the dead at the command of Jesus, at the call of Jesus, instead of that, their hard hearts, they wanted to put him to death. And so today we have people that, a hard heart does not need to see or hear from somebody that comes back from the dead. Jesus himself came back from the dead, and he is the way of salvation. But Jesus makes it very clear in this story of Lazarus and the rich man, he makes it very clear that the word and the prophets are all a person needs to come into the kingdom of God and to have a relationship with him. And there's no excuses. That is exactly what we need. And I'm out of time. I another thing we could do, thinking about the Word of God and how powerful it is, and how we come to faith by reading the Word of God and falling under conviction as God speaks to us through his word. But if we go to Psalm 119 and read there all about, there's just different verses in there that are so amazing and just explaining how powerful and how amazing the word of God is. And when we have people expounding on it and teaching it, that's what we really need to bring us to a place of making a personal choice to live our life for the Lord Jesus, so that we can one day be in the bosom of Abraham, so that we can one day be at a place of security, a place of comfort, so that we can one day, regardless of what we experienced in life, no matter what it was, we can look back and we can say, God was my helper. God was my helper. And he's the one that saw me through. And now I get to spend eternity with him. I trust you've been challenged. I feel like I just scratched the surface of this account. There is so much there. But it is an amazing story. And the most amazing thing to me is when Jesus says, "Oh no, doesn't matter. Somebody comes back from the dead, it's not going to make a difference." No, 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 no. They have the scriptures and they have the prophets, and that's enough. That's enough. So I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for teachers and preachers that preach it. So thankful that we can have a relationship with Him and that that can be secure regardless of what we're experiencing in life, that we can know where we're going. And I'm sure that one day, those of us who are going to spend eternity with God will get to meet Lazarus. And if you would ask him, I'm sure he would reflect back in his life. Oh, yeah, that was such a tiny thing when I was a beggar. That was such a tiny, tiny thing. Eternity goes on forever. So my prayer is this morning that each one of us will, if we have not already, that we will find faith in the Lord Jesus through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, and that we're not waiting around looking for somebody to come back from the dead, because Jesus already came back from the dead, making a way for us. Don't expect anybody else to come back, because it's a heart condition, and the Holy Scriptures are what we need to enter into a relationship with God as we soften our hearts and repent before Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you that we can be together and worship you, look into your scriptures. Thank you for the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Just help us to learn what we can from it and to be sure that we are experiencing a relationship with you, knowing that there's two destinies and that there's a great divide between the two, and that our eternal destiny is set at death. Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel so that others might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.